Good morning, everyone. It was a gorgeous day and a beautiful special music, wasn't it? Certainly sets a good stage to try to come up to the same standard. But that's nice. That's okay. I want to ask a question this morning. Can anything good and lasting come from a hunk of black coal? As you probably have become aware, my name is Cole, so maybe we can change C-O-A-L to C-O-L-E. It doesn't make any difference. But can anything lasting and good come from that which is human and frail and weak? Well, I think the answer is in nature, if we look at it and observe that from a piece of carbon such as coal, under the right circumstances, under the right conditions, at the right depth of pressure and other conditions, that black piece of coal can turn into a beautiful, sparkling diamond. So really what we are going to be talking about today is that under the right conditions, that God can take any of us and all of us, and with the right heat, with the right pressure, and with the right conditions, we can be transformed into a glowing, sparkling diamond that lasts forever. But those conditions are pretty severe. And I guess sometimes we don't like to have to think that we have to go through some pretty severe conditions to get there. And I'd just like to describe a little bit about what conditions are where diamonds are formed, according to the scientists and the best information they have. The conditions that have to be met, even if they produce man-made diamonds, which are capable of being done now, but they have to meet these same conditions that would be present 100 miles under the surface of the earth. 100 miles down is where diamonds are formed. What are the conditions like down there? Well, there's a lot of heat, and it takes a lot of pressure, and it takes a lot of time. And without any one of those prerequisites, you would not wind up with the end process and the end product. In an article from Wikipedia on diamonds, it says that most natural diamonds are formed at high temperature and pressure at depths, and they say 140 to 190 kilometers, which is equivalent basically to 100 miles deep. So carbon-containing minerals provide the carbon source, and the growth occurs over periods from 1 billion to 3.25 billion years ago. Now, let's give them a take, a couple billion. Doesn't really make that much difference, right? It's a long time that it takes for diamonds to form and develop. And then those diamonds are brought closer to the surface through a deep volcanic pipes where they are brought up the magma from 100 miles deep by igneous rocks and other formations known as kimberlite and other forms. So in this process of time, God can take carbon, one of the most natural substances that exists, and he can transform it. Well, what we need to understand today is that he can take also humanity and any one of us as a human being, and he can transform us into a part of the family of God. Now, to the degree that we understand the gap between being human and divine will dictate how well we cope with life. Do we understand the vast gap that there is between? Do we understand the vast gap there is between black piece of coal and a diamond? It's a big change. A big change that has to occur. It's not simple. I guess we can think of it as Mr. Hargrove was talking in his sermon the other day, where he's talking about this guy who had read the booklet about why were you born. And when he came to understand that why we were born was that we were going to become God, he said, well, that won't take long. Right? In other words, his grasp of the tremendous distance there is between being human and divine was kind of narrow. Okay. He didn't understand it. Sometimes in our life patterns and in our living, it's hard for all of us to keep in mind what God really is doing, what God is really accomplishing. And it's very difficult when you're suffering pain or you're having family difficulties or you're suffering any kind of the human frail qualities. And we can lose sight, and I'm going to end today by reading a couple of scriptures about that, but we can lose sight of what God's plan really is for us. And we lose sight of the conditions. I want to go back to the book of Isaiah for a minute. God uses analogies of metallurgy a lot in the Bible. I guess my interest was really piqued when we inherited a few gold and silver mines up in Montana Mountains. And you actually have more of an interest in what's going on. And it's very easy to begin to get gold fever, you know. Oh, when am I going to find that rich vein? Well, unfortunately, when we had, you know, the experts come and they did core drilling and everything, they said, you're not going to find that rich vein. These mountains where you are just so happens that they are rich in gold and silver, but it's scattered over a huge area. You're not going to find it in rich veins. So for every little bit of gold or silver you get, you're probably going to have to mine hundreds and hundreds of tons of material, which gets expensive, But back in Isaiah chapter 48, God tells Isaiah here in Isaiah 48, and verse 10, it says, behold, I have refined you, but not with silver or as silver, as other translations say. It isn't refining us as silver. That's not what his job is right now. So I have refined you, but not as silver, and I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. This is our melting pot called life. Whether you are 8 years old, 18 years old, or 80 years old, doesn't really make a difference. Life is the melting pot, the refining pot that brings about the results that God wants. Over in the book of Proverbs, back a few pages, he again uses this same analogy in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 21. He says, as the refining, or your Bible may say fining pot, but it means refining pot. So as the refining pot for silver and as the furnace for gold, because every one of the metals has its particular way of being refined and brought to the state where human beings want it in its richest condition, you don't use the same method for gold as you use for silver. You don't use the same method for one human being as he does for another human being, by the way. And God is pretty specific in how he deals with each one of us. So he says, as the finding pot or for silver, and as the furnace is for gold, so is a man to his praise. In other words, as a man comes to being able to praise. I'd like to read that verse in the amplified version of the Bible. It adds a few adverbs and modifying statements. But it says, as the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold bring forth all the impurities of the metal, so let a man be in his trial of praise, ridding himself of all that is base and ingenuine and insincere. For a man will be judged by what he praises and by what he boasts. Man will be judged by what he has become. So God says that life is a refining pot. It is a furnace, as it is for gold. That's what he is doing, changing you and changing me. Just read a couple of other verses back one or two pages in Proverbs 17, verse 3. And again, he says that the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold. But the Lord tries the hearts. God is our refining process. It's not a furnace, nor is it a refining pot as for silver, but God's involvement in our lives, God's dealing with us as human beings, his rulership in our life. He tries our hearts, and he knows what he is doing. We're back to the book of Zechariah. Again, in looking to the future and looking at what man will have to go through, it's interesting, he says in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But a third shall be left therein, and I will bring that third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver as refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And then they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. There is coming in the near future a time when God says one third of people are going to be tried as in the refining pot of silver and in the furnace of gold. That one third will come through that refining process. They will say, God is my God. And God is going to call them his people, his people. You and I today are in the process today of what he is doing. I want to go back and look at a scripture in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi. An interesting scripture. Because he's talking about us at the end time. And he says in Malachi, in chapter 3 of the book of Malachi, of what he is doing. Verses 1, beginning with verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, because he shall come with the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And who's going to be able to withstand what is going on and what will be happening? Because he is going to return like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And then he goes on in verse 3, and we'll give you more details on this, but he says, and he shall sit. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and he will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is one who sits as a silversmith, refining his people. We are today in God's church in that process of being refined by God. And as I said earlier, if we do not understand the greatness of the process, then we're not going to fully understand what Peter, I'll be coming back to Malachi a little later, but I want to go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1 right now, in 1 Peter chapter 1. God gives us through Peter our marching orders, what we ought to be doing, what we ought to be thinking. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible. In other words, like purified silver and as gold has been tried and as diamonds coming from coal. We have a new hope to an inheritance that is incorruptible and it is undefiled. And it does not fade away, but it's reserved in heaven for us. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he gives us these instructions in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials and tests. And we are able, he says, to withstand whatever it is. It just seems like in the ministry, we're dealing with more and more severe difficulties as the people of God, aren't we? More awful sicknesses, more pain, more anguish, more suffering. And yet on the other side, we see more miraculous interventions by God, healings by God, in giving us love and mercy. But he says, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, you know, I can take a few tons of ore down and maybe wind up with a little bit of gold you can put in one little old bottle and not even see it. And that's not important. The important thing Peter is saying is the trying of our faith, the testing of our love of God, the trying of our relationship. Whatever that test may be, we will be able to handle it because we understand what God is doing. That the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold because it perishes. Even though it be tried with fire, it might be found to be praiseworthy and honorable, and it will glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that correlates to what I was saying a while ago, that we understand the ratio, the distances between what man is and what God is. You know, he hasn't called us to a simple little task of taking us from humanity to divinity, you know. That's not just a little job. It's not just a little thing. I thought it was interesting that God's character even shows that he says his very word has been tried seven times. His word has been tried seven times. In other words, he has perfected it. It has become perfect, absolutely perfect. God is in the business of refining. He's in the business of purifying. So here, back going back again then to Malachi, in this scripture in Malachi 3, he is talking about two things here, and I'm not going to take very long on the one about Fuller's soap, but it also is a form of purification, of cleansing and purifying. And so he says here in Malachi 3 that he sits as a refiner of fire, a refiner of silver. And then he goes on to finish the job. And so he says, verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them of gold, as gold and silver. That's his job. In verse 2, where he talks about Fuller's soap, just for your information, Fuller's soap is kind of like a lye. It was a special soap that was from a certain source that they had, and they used it to purify, to cleanse, and to fool. That's where we get the word fuller, because you fool the cloth, the woven cloths, into more fluffy material after it's been made. And so they had people that they called fullers that would use soap to cleanse it, but then they would also beat it and scrape it and cleanse it in order to bring it to a fuller, more fluffy state. So here God is likening his job that he is performing in our lives to two things, to that that a fuller uses to cleanse and purify this material, and then as a refiner of silver and gold, that it will be come to a pure state. It's very important that we understand that. I want to read an article. I cannot totally vouch for the absolute veracity of this, but it's an interesting article that I think gets the point across to us. And it's from an article called About Refining Silver, and apparently there were a group of people who were having a Bible study one time, and they read this verse here in verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So in their discussion, they had come to ask, well, what does God mean by that statement, that he will sit as a refiner of silver and gold? So they commissioned one of the women to go to a silversmith and ask him and get the information about what God meant by sitting at a refiner's place and see what he had to say to them. And so here's what the answer was. So she went accordingly, and without telling the object of her errand, she begged the silversmith to know the process of refining silver. And so he fully described it to her, telling her how he would take the silver and what he would do. And then after describing it, she said to him, but sir, she said, do you sit while the work of refining is going on? And he said to her, "Oh, yes, ma'am." "Oh, yes, madam," replied the silversmith. "I must sit with my eye steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for the refining is exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver will be harmed and injured." So he has to sit there observing. Well, the point is here in Malachi is in developing the character that God is developing in us, he is sitting as that silversmith. He knows precisely what to do, precisely how much heat to make it have, and precisely when to reduce it and how to deal with it. I believe absolutely that God knows how to deal with every one of us. Precisely to bring the best result. The best result. And he knows whether you may need or I may need, probably me, more heat, right? Or whether you don't need quite that much heat. So then they go on in this article. He says, "I must sit with my eye steadily fixed on the furnace for the time necessary for refining. If the time is exceeded in my slightest degree, the silver will be injured." So it says that the lady at once saw the beauty and the comfort of the expression in Malachi 3, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." But as she was walking out, as she walked out the door, as she was leaving, the silversmith turned and called her and said, "Well, come back. I forgot to tell you something." He says, "How do I know when it has reached that precise moment, when to take the silver out from under the heat? How do I know that? By sitting there watching it doesn't do anything, does it?" He has to know precisely. And so he said, as the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her and said he had forgotten to mention that the only way that he knows when the process of purifying is complete is when he sees his own image in the silver. Interesting, isn't it? That this silversmith, he is watching, sitting there, watching this silver as it's melting and as it's being heated up. It may be a little bit fuzzy and, you know, hazy and obscure in many ways as it begins to heat. But as it gets hotter and hotter and the impurities are removed from it, eventually it will come to the point and to the state that the silversmith can see clearly his own image in the silver. Well, is there not a few scriptures that tell us that what God is doing in us is to bring each one of us to the point to where we reflect the glory of God, right? We reflect his character, his love, his greatness. He sees it in us. And then he knows it's complete. He will know that it is complete. God said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that all of our work is going to be tried. It's all going to be tested. If it's of certain characteristics, it will be burned. If it's not precious metals and precious things, it will be burned up. On the other hand, if the God's work is pure, then it will be sufficient. I'm going to go back to the book of 2 Corinthians, however. In 2 Corinthians, where Paul is explaining to the Corinthians here this process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading also from the Amplified Version in a few minutes, but I just want to pick up one verse or two here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, where he says, "And now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transformed," changed, "into the same image from glory to glory." Does that not sound like what the silversmith did? As he was watching the silver get hotter and the impurities began to leave, that he could see his own image in that silver. So God says what he is doing is he is taking us from his glory to his glory. The job. "But we are all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." Yeah, I often sometimes think that we don't fully comprehend what that verse says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship. He does the work. You know, I've often even catch myself sometimes, I'll be talking along and we'll be talking about why we were born or something else. And the expression comes out sort of like this. Well, in this process of overcoming and changing, we will become, with God's help, God, all right? And we almost put that "with God's help" in there as kind of a side issue, kind of an afterthought, right? Well, let me tell you, the only way you and I are ever going to be a part of the family of God is not just with God's help. It is by him doing the work. By him. The biggest thing we can do is get out of his way and let him do his job. Be submissive. Be willing to be taught. And as young people growing up, and I grew up in the church, I know from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper, I sat there in Belknap Springs, 1947, watching the beautiful McKinsey River. Sorry about that. That beautiful McKinsey River running by. And it was, you know, a little seven-year-old doesn't really want to be sitting there listening to a three-hour sermon. Watching the fish jumping out of the McKinsey River. And we didn't have an hour sermons in those days, nor an hour and a half a sermon in those days. Nor did we just have one service per day of 1 hour or so. We had evening services of about 3 hours. We had morning services of about 3 hours. And we had afternoon services of about 3 hours. So don't tell me your woes, kids. No, but we learned. We did learn. And we grew. Otherwise, I would not be here. The refining process has at least been started, and the workmanship has been started. May have a long ways to go yet. It may have a long ways to go. Back in the book of 2 Corinthians 3, I just want to read. But before I read this, I want to quote from a poem by Samuel Wesley. Samuel Wesley was one of the most famous of the religious people. And as he was reading these scriptures there in the book of Malachi and also the one over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, he wrote this poem. And I'd like us to think about it. He says, "So artists melt the sullen ore of lead, whether it be a silversmith or whether it be the big, great silversmith who is God. So the artists melt the sullen ore of lead." I think it's a choice of words. Sullen, kind of dull looking. Doesn't really show itself as happy and alert. So they melt this sullen ore of lead by heaping coals of fire upon its head. And in the kind warmth, the metal learns to glow. And pure from dross, the silver runs below. That's the process. That's what God is doing in our lives. That's what the great silversmith, the great artist is doing. He knows how to heap the coals of fire upon our head. And in the kind warmth, he isn't out to destroy us. It's in that kindly warmth of God's character and his nature that we are purified from the dross. And as the silver runs below, it is pure. It is pure. So now going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read this. And I want you to think about it as we read through it. As perhaps being the water, the living water of God's word, seeping down into our very hearts and minds, letting us know what God's plan, what his purpose, what he is doing, and allow it to moisten the soil of our hearts and minds so that it will produce the fruits in the months and perhaps the years that are still to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll pick this up. Actually, I want to read not chapter 3, but on over in chapter 4. In chapter 4. And picking it up in verse 14. He says, "Sure that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also with Jesus and bring us along with you into his presence. For these things are taken place for your sake, so that the more grace or divine favor and spiritual blessings extends to more and more people and multiplies through the many, the more thanksgiving may increase and redound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not become discouraged or spiritless or exhausted nor wearied out through fear, though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away. Yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day. For our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hours, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons, all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory, blessedness never to cease. And since we consider and look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and they are fleeting, but the things that are invisible, things we can't see, perhaps that image of God that will show in the silver, right? So he says, but the things that are invisible are deathless, and they are everlasting. You know, where God is taking us is in Malachi 3:17. That when he gathers his jewels, and God is going to gather his jewels and his refined people, and we will be made up, and he will use us to make up his jewels for eternity without ceasing. That's where God is taking us. Whether we're young or old, I put my confidence and I put my trust in the big silversmith who he knows exactly. And he will know when he sees his image, and he will have taken us from his glory to his glory.